If you're here visiting, I'll just let you know we've been studying through the book of James. So let's open our Bibles there. And we just go through a book of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And sometimes it takes a while to get through a chapter. This is one of those chapters. Here we are, lesson number 10 in James. We're still in chapter 1. But God's shown us quite a few things here. Let's look in chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse number 26 this morning. James chapter 1, verse 26. The Bible says there, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue." Okay, well, James talks about the tongue and controlling the tongue really all the way through this book. And so I think the last time he makes mention of it is going to be in chapter 4. So that's when we're going to speak on this subject. We'll wait till that the last time James mentions controlling the tongue to talk about it. And maybe the Lord will come by then. We won't have to talk about it. But then he says, "And bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain." Verse 27, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father." Well, there's a great verse right there on the deity of Christ. Did you notice? Before God and the Father. People say, well, God's the the Father is God, but the Son, he's just a man. But you got right there, God and the Father. So plainly, Jesus Christ is God. There's no question about that in that verse. He says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Okay, so it doesn't matter what you say you are, or how religious or how great a Christian you say you are. Again, James comes right back to it. He said, "Let's see it. Where's the evidence? Anybody can talk a good talk, but can you walk a good walk?" And that's what he's looking for here. And let me just, before we move on here, let me give you a good cross-reference to James chapter 1, verse 27. Look in, keep your place here in James, but look in Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter number 7. And verses 9 and 10. Zechariah chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart." Okay? So there's an Old Testament passage that agrees with what the Lord tells the New Testament saint, telling us how we will live and how we will treat others if we really want to keep ourselves unspotted from the world and to be what we ought to be. Okay, now here's what we're going to try to look at this morning, Lord willing. We're going to go to 18 verses on the believer's relationship to the world based upon what it says in this verse about us being unspotted from the world. And that, in fact, that'll be one of the 18 that we're going to look at. We're going to look at the believer's relationship to the world. And when we say the world, we mean the entire system that lies outside the realm of true Christianity. Okay, what is it to be the believer's relationship to this world in which we live? What do we owe them? How do we treat them? To what extent do we interact with them? And all of this is laid out for us in the Holy Bible. So first of all, the first one we're going to look at is in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and then we'll go to Luke 21. Point number one, the believer must be free from the cares of the world. We must be free from the cares of the world. Those things that the world is worried about, those things that the world is entangled in, those things that the world is pursuing, we as believers, as Christians, we've got to stay free. We've got to stay at liberty from those things. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 22. Matthew 13, 22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. All right, well, God commanded a man to make a living. So that tells us there's nothing wrong with the man making a living. God gives instructions in the Bible on how to handle money. So there's nothing wrong with having money. God said that it was not good for a man to be alone. Let him take a wife. So it can't be wrong to have a family. But when those things begin to choke out the word of God and to so bind you that you cannot be a fruitful Christian, then you know you're trapped by the cares of this world. There's nothing wrong with the legitimate pursuit of the things which God says a man is to pursue as part of his life's duty and obligations. But you cannot allow the things to dominate and to control your life. A man, he's got to work. A man has got to have a job. He's got to earn a living. When that job, though, when that job keeps him from his Bible, from his church, from his God, from prayer, and from his family, you know something's wrong somewhere. Wrong job, chasing too much money, working too many hours, something needs to be changed. So what the Lord is saying is you're better off with minimum wage in a modest apartment, just paying the bills. With the family happy and loving God and serving the Lord, then you are with everything that the world has to offer. And you're all choked out and you don't have time for the word of God or bearing fruit for Jesus in your life anymore. So, excuse me, the first thing that the believer has to be is he's got to be free from the cares of this world. I can walk in this world. I can function in this world. I can live in this world. Where else am I going to live? I can do whatever I need to do in this world without the world taking hold of me. I can tell you over the last, well, I can't tell you over the last 20 years how many people I've seen trade a fine walk with God for a job. And what it was, it wasn't the job. It was that overtime, and it was that extra work instead of church, and it was that obligation to be part of everything that was going on in the company so I could move up the ladder. And what they ended up with is more pay and more money and more things, but the family dropped out of church and ended up just as worldly as could be. You know how it is. You know how things go. And it's the same with a person trading a walk with the Lord for a husband or for a wife. Man, you think of all the people that you've seen start out for God, and then they said, man, I just got to get married. I just got to get married. I got to get married. And so the first thing they do is marry just to be getting married. And before long, they can't get to church. They can't serve the Lord. They can't sell out for Jesus because they married somebody that wasn't interested in doing those things. And so what is the Lord saying? He's saying there's a lot of things in this life that are not, they're not in and of themselves wrong. But if they choke out the word of God, if they make you an unfruitful Christian, then you know it's an improper relationship. You've got an improper relationship to the world. And it should not be that way. All right, let's go to Luke now. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, starting at verse 34. Luke 21, 34, the Bible says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things, escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man, which would be the Lord Jesus. All right, so how do I know? How do I know if I am caught up in the cares of the world? Well, if today you were not aware of the fact that Jesus could come today, and if today you were not mindful of the fact that you were going to stand before the Son of Man, you're too busy doing something. Because, man, what in the world is so important that it took our minds off of Jesus coming again? What in the world is so essential that it drove from my consciousness the fact that I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, you know as well as I do, you can work your job, and you can raise your family, you can pay your bills, you can wash and wax your car, you can cut your grass, whatever you got to do, and still have your mind stayed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and still be living for the Lord, and still be talking about the Lord. And so that tells me those things are not in and of themselves wrong. But if we've got so many of those things, and they mean so much to us, that we have lost sight of what really matters, then we've got a wrong relationship to the Lord. Okay? Okay, secondly, we'll go to Matthew chapter 16. We are to be free from the cares of the world. That's number one. Number two, we should not gain the world at the expense of the soul. Matthew 16, verse number 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, if the whole world is not worth a man's soul, then that tells me a part of the world sure isn't worth a man's soul. Okay, what part do you want? In other words, there's nothing out there worth going to hell for. Okay, and Jesus says here, Look at your profit. Look at your bottom line. Your bottom line is, if you've got all the money that Howard Hughes had, you'd die a miserable wretch like he did. Okay? And what good does it do if you lose your own soul? You say, boy, I wish I could be rich and famous. Well, there's nobody richer and more famous than Michael Jackson was. And the poor guy, every time he got a few dollars, he'd go down and get a new face because he was miserable. He was miserable. He was completely unhappy with himself. Well, what are these people doing? Obviously, they got the whole world. They got everything in the world that they could want, but no satisfaction of the soul. So the second thing is, don't gain the world at the expense of the soul. All right, number three, Matthew 18, verse number 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Look at verse number 6, back up one verse. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So here's the third thing that the believer is to take note of in relation to the world. The world will offend believers. We are not to offend believers. Okay? The world will offend believers. We better not be offending believers. Now, sure, you and I, we might disagree on some things. We're not going to see, sometimes we're not going to see things the same. But praise God, if somebody is washed in the blood and they're trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, we ought to do everything in our power to maintain a right relationship with that person. The world will offend believers. We should not offend believers. Now, if they are claiming to be a believer, and yet they are offended at the Word of God, well, that's their problem. But if they're offended because of your carelessness, or your harshness, or whatever the case may be, then that's when you know you're at fault. For illustration, give you something to think of. There's a difference between playing good hard defense on the basketball court. Okay, difference between that or just hacking a guy to pieces. You know, one of those ways is a very proper exercise of someone's skills, okay? But the other is just a guy, he's just totally out of control, has no regard for whether or not he's hurting the other people, okay? And in the same sense, there's nothing wrong with straight, hard preaching of the Bible. But you don't have to hit people and hurt people and injure people with insults and wisecracks and name-calling while you're doing the preaching, okay? So that hopefully that helps you to understand that. Do your best not to offend one another. The world's doing a good enough job. All right, number four, look at John 15. John 15, we'll look at verse number 19. Chapter 15, verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Okay, that's Jesus speaking. Okay, look in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse number 14. Jesus speaking again. I have given them thy word. He's speaking to his father, praying. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, I'm going to try and say this as carefully as I can. If a saved man can be a state governor by preaching the truth of the Word of God and use the office of governor to proclaim the truths of the Word of God and to seek to proclaim Jesus Christ and his righteousness, then go for it. But if a man is going to make league with ungodly sinners and take money from people that hate and despise the Lord and compromise and sell out 99.9% of the Bible so that he can get in that office and try to influence morality, that sort of thing, then forget it. Jesus said you can't do anybody any good by being of the world. And when the spiritual leaders of our countries have turned to politics and the politics of compromises and making bedfellows and of all kinds of unbelievers, all kinds of scriptural perverts, in order to influence the morals of a country, hey, it won't work. It cannot work. And look around, it has not worked. Wherever you see it being tried, it's not going to work. If the outcome of taking the fundamentalist movement in America, for example, and taking them away from bus ministries, taking them away from door knocking and soul winning, and instead getting them involved in politics and a moral majority, if 30 years of that stuff results in something like a Bill Clinton or a Barack Obama, then we need to go back to preaching the Bible, okay? If 30 years of Christian involvement in politics has resulted in the kinds of political administrations that we're seeing in these days, somewhere or another, we've got to admit we have messed up. Okay, so Jesus said we're not to be of the world. And he said if you're giving the world God's word, the world is going to hate you. Okay, well, what does that tell you? What's the other side of that? If the world is embracing you, you're not giving them God's word, obviously. Somewhere or another, you have sold out to get a big crowd or to get a big following or to get a big ecumenical deal going. But the world is not going to love you if you're truly giving them God's word. So we are to function in the world. We have to live in the world, not be offensive like the world is offensive, but we cannot be of the world. We cannot be a participant in the ways and in the activities of this world. People ask the pastor, is it wrong to belong to this club? Is it wrong to belong to this lodge? Is it wrong to belong to this organization? Well, does that organization exist for the propagation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? If it doesn't, the only way that you can be a part of that organization is for you to sacrifice your principles, because they are not going to sacrifice theirs, okay? They're just not going to do it. The Elks Lodge is not going to give up drinking and Saturday night dance parties just because you're a Christian and you've joined the Elks Lodge. So you're going to have to give up your standards and your convictions to become a part of them, because they're not going to give up their standards and convictions to be a part of you. So what does the Lord say? You can go as far as you can with people, but when they say, step across the word of God so that we can get along, you've got to say, we can't get along. You just can't go on. So the believer is not to be of the world. Okay, John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Here's a hard one. John 12, verse number 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now that sounds like a hard saying. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Here's what the Lord is looking for. He is looking for people who don't mind that all of their old friends hate what they've become. He's looking for people who don't mind that all of the devil's crowd in the community hate the stand that they're taking for Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is, if you are willing to lose your love of life in this world, for your love of life in Jesus Christ, you're going to find what eternal life is really all about. Now, I know everybody's different, but really and truly, if you've got a handful of really good friends, friends that love you, friends that'll stick by you through thick and through thin, and if you've got a family that will support you, family that'll back you up, if you've got a church to go to where people care about you and people will stand with you and help you out when you've got a need, well, what more does anybody really need? I mean, the approval of the world and the acceptance of the world, man, that's really fickle, okay? They'll love you today, they'll hate you tomorrow. They'll vote you in by a landslide this year, and they'll vote you out by a landslide next year. You're Miss Universe today, and 5 years from now, they don't even want you showing your face on TV because your facelift failed. That kind of stuff. I mean, what is out there that people would sacrifice all the spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ to try to get it? We know what we were like before we became Christians. All we thought about was ourselves. And the only thing we cared about in a relationship was, what can I get out of that guy? So why do I spend my life trying to please people who only want me as long as they can feed off of me? The Lord says, man, just lose your life out there in that world. Hate your life out there in the world. Just treat it as the waste and the junk that it was. I think I'll go back to the bar and see if anybody there remembers me. Why? If they remembered you, they'd come and see how you're doing. That's why I've never been to a high school reunion, ever. Those people don't care about me, I know that. The only reason people go to those things is to see what you look like after 40 years and decide if you aged as bad as they did. I don't want to know those people, and I know they couldn't care less if I lived or died. And you think I'm going to give up following Jesus for them? I just don't understand the mentality of people who won't follow Jesus because it bothers people who don't care a thing about you. It's weird, isn't it? Another thing to consider on this point is this. If I dropped dead today, do you realize what an effect it would have on the world? Absolutely none. I mean, it wouldn't have any effect at all. on this world. They wouldn't even put a little paragraph together in the local paper in my hometown. I probably wouldn't even make the obituaries, I'm pretty sure. My family, they might cry for about a day, and then they'd start throwing my stuff out or giving it to the poor. And I'm not trying to be cold. I'm not trying to be hard-hearted, but I'm saying you wouldn't even be cold, and they'd be griping about how much it costs to bury you. So why give up the most exciting, wonderful life in the world, living for Jesus Christ, who cares, and the fellowship of people who really are concerned for you, to try to live for the world? And if you are doing what you should be doing, you're going to tell your family about Jesus Christ, aren't you? Guess what's going to happen when you do that? They're going to think that you hate them. I mean, when you go visit grandma and you sit down with her and you say, "Now, grandma, I love you and I care about you and I would never want to hurt you, but you need to know that if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to die and you're going to go to hell." And boy, when the family hears about what you did to grandma, you're in trouble. How dare you say those things to grandma? Why are you so hateful? Why can't you just leave her alone? You're trying to save her soul for eternity because you do care about her. But your unsaved family members, what I'm saying is they're not going to see it that way. But Jesus, he said you need to hate your life if you're going to live for him. And that means you'll be willing to be the black sheep of the family in order to try to win your family to Jesus, if that's what it takes. You'll be willing. There was a preacher one time, probably more than one time, but in this case, this preacher said, he said, "I can't preach that part of the Bible anymore because I've got a son or a daughter living in that sin." And what happened is this man, he came to a place where because he did not hate sin, or he was unwilling to hate sin, when it showed up in his own family, he had to compromise. And he had to sell out the word of God. And when a man has to go to brother or sister or mother or father or husband or wife and say, "I'm sorry, but God is true and God is right, and what you're doing, it's just dead wrong. And you got to repent of that thing, and you're lost in your sin if you don't turn from that sin." Now, you can't tell me that that's words like that are not going to be perceived as hatred and disrespect and abuse, especially when you're trying to talk to your someone like your great aunt who raised you or something like that. You know what Jesus said? If you're not willing to take that position of hatred upon yourself, okay? Now you know you don't hate them. God knows you don't hate them, but everybody else in the world swears that you are the most hateful person in the family. If you're not willing to put yourself in that position, you're not going to be his disciple, because the world will back you down, and the people on your job will back you down, and your family will back you down, because to them it sure does look hateful what you're doing. Imagine telling people that their religion is going to take them to hell. Their religion. Not that they murdered somebody, but that they're a faithful church member. How hateful can you be? What a violation of the ecumenical spirit and the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. You hate everybody, don't you? And some of you probably heard that. But what I'm saying is they just don't understand the urgency. And it's that important. You need to be willing. Let them hate you so they can get the truth. Okay, let's look at the next one. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Number 6, we are to be delivered from the world. The importance of that phrasing is that you just cannot, you can't just walk away. It takes prayer, takes fellowship, study of the Word of God, takes God's power. He has to do it. He has to deliver you. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his power, has to deliver us from the world. He can, he will, if we will yield to him, he'll do it. But you're not going to be able to, don't think that you can just walk away from this world on your own. It takes delivering power, power that only he has. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. We are to be delivered from the world, and then we are to be crucified to the world. And that order is very important. Galatians 6, 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Far too often, the Lord will deliver somebody from the world, but then they go right back into the world. Or he'll deliver us from something, some worldly thing, and then we get down the road a little ways and we say, well, maybe that's not so bad after all. Get right back to it. And the Lord said, I don't want to just deliver you from the world. I want to crucify you unto the world. Well, think about it. I'll tell you something. When they nail you to a cross, you are not going out and doing anything that afternoon. Amen? Okay, you're stuck there. If you're crucified, you're stuck there. And what the Lord wants, he wants to take us out of the world, associate us with the cross of Jesus Christ, and put us there to stay. Not in today, out tomorrow. Not hot today, cold tomorrow. Not only delivered from the world, but crucified unto the world. That is, I'm out of the world, and I cannot go back. That's what he wants. Okay, Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The Lord said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men, comma, that they may see your good works, comma. Okay, so that's a parenthetical statement there. What is it to let your light shine before men? It is to let them see your good works. Then outside the parentheses, the sentence continues, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Okay? When the world sees your good works, they are not going to glorify the Father. That's not what that verse is saying. But when you do good works for the world to see, you are the one. You are bringing glory to the Father. You are glorifying the Father. That's what that's saying. And then he said in Luke chapter 8, verse 16, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. Okay, so he talks about the bed. That speaks of our home life. If you, it's saying you don't let your home life keep you from shining. Okay, that's the point there. The vessel or the bushel basket, in the other part of that verse, that speaks of commerce, that's trade, that's your job. You don't let your job prevent you or prevent your light from shining. He said, but he takes it, he sets it on a candlestick. And you know what happened? If you go to Revelation chapter 1, you know what the candlestick is said to be? It's said to be the local church. It's the church, the candlestick. You know what the Lord's saying? He said, you take your light, you get in the church house, and as you work together with a body of believers for the Lord, they teach you, they encourage you, they strengthen you so that you can live right out there in the world. And your light so shines before men. I guarantee you, if you get outside the fellowship of a Bible-believing group of Christians in a local church, pretty soon your light is going to be under the bushel. You say, well, we just have church at home. Or you say, I can be just as close to God by myself. And pretty soon, everything's at home. Pretty soon, you're so wrapped up in your job, you're not living for the Lord at all anymore. No, you've got to put your light on a candlestick, and then your light will so shine in the world. And that's just the way God sets that thing up. Okay, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse number 12. Titus 2:12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. All right, what should we do? We should deny the lusts of this world. We should deny the lusts of this world. Just say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going there. I'm not participating in that. Okay? That's all we need to say about that one. The tenth thing, we should be unspotted from the world. That's James 1:27, where we started. Okay? Brother Roloff used to tell a story about a bride. This bride's friends talked her into leaving the room where she had gotten dressed and got ready for her wedding. They talked her into going out and playing a little touch football, which means, it's pretty safe. You won't get dirty because we're not going to fall on the ground. We're just, we're not tackling anybody. So, and they weren't going to play for a long time, just for a few minutes. And finally, they talked her into going out there in the churchyard to play a little touch football. And pretty soon, the music began to play, and the bells began to ring. And she looked, and she said, oh no, I got to go meet the bridegroom, and look what I've done to my gown. And then Brother Roloff proceeded to preach. He said, the world is not going to ask you out there to play tackle football, to play rough football. And they're not going to ask you to go out there and play the whole game, just a short version of the game. not all four quarters, and they're just going to ask you to go out and play touch football. He said, but once you go out there for just a little while and participate in just a little bit of what they're doing, you are going to get some spots on your wedding garment. And when the Lord calls you, you're going to be embarrassed and you're going to wish that you hadn't done it. And that's what he's talking about here, about being unspotted from the world. Okay, you'll get those spots with just a little bit of sin, a little bit of interaction with that world out there. It's going to get you spotted. And there you are, standing before your Lord, explaining those spots, or ashamed of them. Okay? All right, James chapter 4 now. James chapter 4, verse number 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, we are to treat the world properly. Okay? We treat the world politely. We treat them with courtesy. Okay, we be nice to them. We treat them with respect. We do everything in our power to live peaceably with all men. But when it comes to friendship, like we were saying earlier, if they are willing to come and have a relationship with us on our terms, which is God's terms, then we can have a relationship. But if I have to leave the Word of God, if I have to leave the principles of Christianity and come and have a relationship with you on your terms, we can't have a relationship. Courtesy, yes. Decency, sure. Living as next-door neighbors, helping each other out, fine, we can do that. But hanging out together, going to the night spots together, it can't be done. Now, if you want to go to church together Friday morning, that's fine. Okay? They say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll go to church with you Friday morning, and then you come to the club with me Monday night. No, we're going to go back to church Monday night. You want to come? Well, no, that's not a fair deal. Well, I'm not looking for a fair deal. See, we'll be friends, but it's going to be on God's terms. And if we can't be friends on God's terms, I guess we can't be friends. Now, there again, you see what that's going to cause? You see what that runs into? You better have some good friends in church, because you're not going to have any outside the church. All right, look in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's turn a few pages. 2 Peter chapter 1. This will be number 12, 2 Peter 1, 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world. In second Peter chapter 2, verse 20, the Bible says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled therein, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. The pollution of the world, what is it? It's that cursing that you hear all the time. It gets in your mind. It's that indecency and pornography that you see all the time. It gets stuck in your mind. It drags you down. It's that careless living and that slighting of everything that's moral, everything that's righteous. It just affects you and brings you down. And you know what the Bible says? We are to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to enable us to escape that pollution and that corruption and those lusts that are out there in that world. Go to the Lord for that cleansing. cleansing power. Okay, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15, very familiar verse. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's not saying the Father doesn't love you. It's saying that shows you don't love the Father. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If the world is opposed to God, we can't love the world without being opposed to God. So he says, love not the world. Well, let me show you something while we're here. It's pretty clear in what we just read. The world has to do with the ungodly sinners who oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are those who teach that Jesus Christ only died for a select group of individuals. Look here in 1 John chapter 2, same chapter we just read about the world. It's the world is not of the Father. 1 John 2, verse 2. 1 John 2, 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Okay, Jesus Christ, he satisfied all that was required for our sins when he died on the cross for us. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In John 2, the world are the ungodly sinners who do not love the Father. And in the same chapter, the Bible says that Jesus Christ died for every one of them. So this idea that Jesus only died for a certain few that he chose before the foundation of the world, that is not supported by this Holy Bible. You say, what does the Calvinist do with a verse like that? It's so clear. Yeah, I'll tell you what they do. They get on the radio and they say, for God so loved the world. Now that Greek word there means the world of the elect. That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever among the world of the elect believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, so all they do when they see the world, they put in the world of the elect. They add to the word of God. They just can't help it, though. They've done that for so long, they don't even know they're doing it anymore. They actually see those words as if they're really there. It's a strange phenomenon. Okay. Next one, in 1 John chapter 4, we are to be like Christ in the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. 1 John 4, 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we. Notice that's present tense. So are we in this world. Now we all rejoice when we read 1 John 3 verse 2 that says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, future tense, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And bless God, one day when I get up there to heaven, I'm going to be just like the Lord. Well, if we go on to the next chapter, 1 John 4:14 says, if we love the Lord with all our heart, we can be like him in this world right now. So what's the problem? Well, I think we all have to hang our heads and say, I guess I don't love him with all my heart because I know I'm not like him in this world. Okay, number 15, 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. The believer is to overcome the world. The world is not to overcome the believer. The believer is to overcome the world. So if you say, well, I just couldn't help it. Well, you should have helped it. You could have helped it because we have overcome the world. Okay, John 15, just three more quickly here. John 15, verse number 19. This is the Gospel of John now. 15. John 15, 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. We are chosen out of the world. So two comments here. Martin Luther said, the tallest trees attract the most lightning. Okay, if you're standing out in this world as a righteous person living for the Lord, you're going to get that lightning. Okay, that's true. And then I don't know who said this, the ripest fruit is pecked by the birds. Okay, Jesus said, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Okay, you say, man, I'm trying to live right, and yet it seems like every time I turn around, I get it. Yeah, ripe fruit in a tall tree. You're going to get it. All right, next one, Romans 12. Romans 12. We're chosen out of the world. Romans 12, verse number 2, we're not to be conformed to the world. See, the world has a manner of conversation. They have a manner of walking. They have a manner of dressing. They have a manner of conducting themselves in everything that they do. Verse number 2, Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, so very plainly, the believer is not to be conformed to the world. Don't be like them. Don't try to fit in. You don't fit in. Okay? And then finally, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Colossians 2:20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? Other side of the parentheses in verse 22, after the commandments and doctrines of men. I am not going to allow the doctrines and teachings of men to drag me back into a worldly way of living. I'm not going to let somebody try and convince me passing themselves off as a Bible teacher or as a minister of God, I'm not going to let them convince me that it's all right to live a worldly life and to participate in the ways of the world and in the things of the world. I'm dead to that world, and I'm not going to let anybody, even a teacher, drag me back out into that mess. Dead to the world, dead to the rudiments of the world, dead to the ways of the world. No matter what any teacher says. Okay, so we'll stop there. That's just a quick look at believers and our relationship to the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for helping us to consider these things this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you take care of us while we're in this world. There's so many things we need to watch out for, Lord. We're reminded of that today for sure. And so, Lord, we thank you that you do watch over us, and you do give us your word to show us the warnings that we need and give us direction on what to do in these cases. And so, Lord, we're grateful that we have your word. We're grateful that you have made it so that we are overcomers. And yet, Lord, we know that it takes dedication as believers in Christ. We need to stick to your word. We need to stay close to you in prayer and in the fellowship of a body of believers, other people that love you. Help us, Lord, to not neglect any of those things, that we might get through this world victoriously as you'd have us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.